Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I've got good news for you. I know you'll be excited about the book of Exodus today. So for some people, like, oh, thank God it's over. For some of you, hopefully you'll say, man, I was really learning a lot. But we're going to go from chapter 34 to 40 today, because I'm going to summarize a big part of it. Because after what we'll see in chapter 34, basically it's just the children of Israel coming back and doing what they were supposed to do as far as the construction of the tabernacle. And then we'll end it up. And I am starting the 1 Corinthians. So if you'll be praying and if you want to start reading 1 Corinthians next week, I'm really excited about that. And looking forward to the opportunity to expose a lot of the false teachings that have been brought about in our culture and in our country, and where we get them from, where these teachings and ideas and thoughts come from. Most of them are rooted in 1 Corinthians, which is really a letter correcting a church for the issues that they were struggling with and the things at hand. Have you ever heard the statement or the phrase, God is the God of a second chance? You ever heard that before? We've heard that before. We've thought that, man, we are so glad that God is the God of a second chance. What if that statement said, God is the God of the last chance? How would that make you feel? Like, this is your last chance. You do it right or it's over. Well, unfortunately for everybody, there is a last chance. You don't know when that is. That's the problem. Is that last moment, that last breath, that last opportunity will come for every one of us. And the problem with not knowing is, you don't know. And if you don't know when or how, you're not prepared. So you don't want to wait until it's the last chance. And even though God is the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and, I mean, God is merciful and kind and gracious, but God is also just, dealing with our sin, causing us to repent. I really believe that as we enter into chapter 34, what we're seeing here is a picture of God's grace. His grace because of who He is, His presence. You know, and the grace of His presence isn't something that anyone ever deserves. You don't deserve to be in God's presence. If you experience a relationship with God, it's because God has given that to you. It's because God has shown grace to you. Now, a lot of people have different definitions for the word grace. Some people say, theologically, it means unmerited favor, something you can't earn, something you can't work for. It's something that is just gifted to you. It's given to you. Some people say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. So that's another way to look at grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an unmerited favor. It's something you could never earn or deserve. But yet God gives you His grace. We saw that the children of Israel deserved to be wiped out. God was ready to wipe them out. I mean, they had fallen into gross idolatry. They had built this big golden calf while Moses is up there in the presence of God, experiencing the grace of God. All these people that are so-called followers that He brought out of Egypt are rebelling. And they're worshiping a false idol, and they're just, they are having all kinds of stuff going on. They're partying like crazy, and they're having revelry, and they're sleeping around and running around, and just, it's crazy. It's crazy to see that God had delivered them and brought them out of Egypt, and they watched the Red Sea part. They saw Pharaoh's men be swallowed up by the sea. They saw manna fall from heaven. Quail flew in so they could have food to eat. I mean, all these experiences, and yet still rebelling against the author of life. So when Moses came down off the mountain, he was angry, he was upset. He sees what's going on, he takes the Ten Commandments that God had chiseled out Himself, and he throws them at the people. I mean, he's just like, duh, and his anger burns. And so now there are no Ten Commandments again. So, but then Moses pleads with God to give Israel another chance, a second chance. God, just have mercy on them. If you found favor with me, have mercy on your people. And God's like, these are your people. And Moses is like, no, they're your people. Remember, this is about your name, your holy, your righteousness. And so we see here in chapter 34 that God is giving Israel another chance. The Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. A reminder. It's funny how God does that. You know, it's like God will lead you and you're like, yes, Lord. And this is happening because you did it. You know, you're in this situation because of the choices you have made. You are where you are because of all that you have done that brought you to this place in your life. And I want to remind you, and God's good about that. It's all you. That you brought yourself to this place. You made the choices that got you here. And now you've got to deal with the consequence. So in a, you know, I think it's humorous that God just kind of throws that out there. God's got a sense of humor. I mean, all you got to do is look in the mirror. And you realize that God really does have a sense of humor. Every day I laugh. I was like, wow. I mean, there was a time when I was young and good looking. And as the years go by, my face is sagging and my body is falling. You know, my chest has gone into my drawers and it's just like, boom, it just all goes away. And that's a part of aging, to remind us that this isn't our home, that we're just passing through. We're on a journey, and that journey is to become more and more like Christ because God is at work in our lives. So he gives Moses and the people of Israel another chance. So he says, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones that, of course, you broke. And then he says, be ready in the morning. And then come up on the Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on top of the mountain, and no one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. Now, I want you to note a couple things. First of all, that God chose Moses. Not because Moses was special, not because Moses was spectacular, not because Moses was superior. It was just all in God's divine plan. He said, I want somebody to deliver the children of Israel, and he called Moses. He called him, he chose him, and he used him. It wasn't because there was anything good in Moses. And sometimes we get this mentality that, wow, God chose me. He needed me on his team. God needs me because I'm such a great person. And it's not like that. It's not because you're great or special. Yeah, you might be special, but I'm not talking short bus. It's the reality that all of us are fallen and broken. And the only reason we are in God's presence is because of his grace. Do you deserve God? No. God chooses you something out of his own will. It's something that he is doing. Something that he wants to, just like he did with Moses. He calls Moses. He saves Moses. And now he says, nobody else can come up here. I mean, it's just you. You're going to experience my grace. You're going to experience, but nobody else. No one else at this time. And you say, well, that seems unfair. Who are we to tell God what he can and what he cannot do? See, that's the problem. When you say, well, God can't do that. Well, God can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. You have to remember that. We forget that sometimes. We look at life and we say, that's not fair. Well, who are we to tell God what's fair? God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And we have to remember that it's not about what we think is fair, or what we think is right, or what we think is just. We need to know that God knows what he's doing, and he knows more than we know. Isn't it easy how we forget that? We're like, God, I don't understand why you're letting this happen in my life. What are we saying? We're saying, God, I know more than you do. Because if you were smart, you wouldn't let this happen in my life. But every time you say to God, why are you letting this happen? Why am I going through this? You're focusing really on who you are and what you know and forgetting on who he is and what he already knows, which is everything. He knows it all. So he calls Moses up, and I love the way Moses responds. It's in complete obedience. So the Bible says Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets. He didn't say, this isn't fair. Man, God, why do I got to? Can't you just make them appear again like you did the first time? Why do I got to do this work? He didn't complain. He didn't say, well, if those people weren't doing, because that's what happens in our society. You tell somebody what they're doing wrong and they project immediately to somebody else. But look at everybody else. You know, you start telling somebody, well, I don't think you should be. Well, what about so-and-so? And we start looking to other people, responding and projecting what's really going on inside of us to other people so we don't deal with ourselves. But Moses isn't complaining. He's working. He is serving the Lord. And what we see here is a servant's heart. Moses has grown. In this short time, Moses has grown tremendously in his faith, and his ability to trust God. Just whatever you say, Lord. The Lord says, chisel out some stones. He's going to chisel some stones. If God would have said, break rocks for the rest of eternity, guess what? Moses would have broke rocks for the rest of eternity. He didn't say, why do I have to do this? And I'm telling you, that's our problem. The Lord tries to lead us, and we're like, why? Tell me why first, and then I'll go do it. But when he called Abraham, he just said, go. He didn't tell him where he was going or what he was going to do. He just said, go. See, the question with us is do we want to follow? Really follow? Will we follow no matter what? Just, Lord, wherever you lead me. Not knowing where or why. Just trusting him. And that's what faith is all about. Really learning to trust. And we see that in the heart of Moses. Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up on Mount Sinai when? Early in the morning. God likes morning times for all you people who like to sleep in. God likes early. Why? I don't know. I can't give you the why. I just know that biblically you see this consistently through the scriptures, that when God tells somebody to meet with him or to be somewhere, it's usually early in the morning. And I don't know what your mornings are like, but there's nothing greater than starting your day in the presence of God. Amen. Get up in the morning. Set your alarm 20 minutes, 30 minutes earlier. Make time in the morning to start your day. People say, well, I read at night and I pray at night. I spend time alone. That's great. Then you go to sleep. There are no spiritual battles. There are no temptations while you sleep. It's just sleep. But when you go into your day, you face a world full of temptations and trials and struggles, issues, all pulling at us. We need time with the Lord before we enter into the battle. So I know you're saying, oh, Scott, but that's so hard. I'm not a morning person. I understand that. You might not be a morning person, but make mornings a priority in your life. It will change your life. If you start spending time with God before you enter, you will see a difference in the way you respond to people, the way you treat people, the way you love people, because you'll have his presence in your life. Moses was obedient. He did everything God asked, and he got up early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And carried the two stone tablets in his hand. So he chisels out these stones. Man, he's like, ha, ha. I don't know how much they weighed, but I bet they were heavy because they were stone, real stone. And he carried them up the mountain. And so he goes up there to see God. And the reward for his service, well, I'll let you see it. The reward that God gives him is incredible. Why? Because he was faithful and obedient. Look, you want God's blessings in your life? Be faithful and obedient. When you are faithful and obedient, God blesses. You say, oh, but I can't be faithful. Yes, you can. The Bible says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have a new nature inside of us. We have the ability to be righteous and holy and godly and Christ-like because of the nature that God has placed in us. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You've got the power. It's just learning to walk in it and yield yourself as you abide in Christ so that you can be victorious. He already won the victory. We just have to walk in it. It's there. We have to learn to shut our mouths and open up our ears. And God will lead us. And God will direct us. And God will teach us his ways. But we're so busy saying what we want. Talking about our lives and our struggles. And our me, 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 me. We live in the most narcissistic time of all times. People are so self-centered. All they talk about is themselves. All they think about is their own struggles. All they think about is what's going on in their life. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and put them on him. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, God takes care of everything. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will show you his ways. Here Moses, being obedient, goes up to the Lord. The Bible says right here, read it with me. Then the Lord came down. He's going up to the mountain, and the Lord is coming down to do what? To meet him. Because he's obedient, so God is meeting with him. God will meet with you if you show up. You set your alarm and you get up. God will meet with you. The Bible says, so the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. Well, you say, wait a minute, God can't stand. That's right. It's a Christophany. This is Christ coming down, standing face to face with Moses and proclaiming the Lord's name. I mean, look at what it says. It says, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. The Lord, he proclaimed his name. The Lord proclaimed the Lord's name. Jesus is proclaiming the Father. And the Father's always lifting up the Son. They always work together in harmony because they are truly one, as he desires for us to learn to be one. So he's proclaiming his name. And I love this, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Isn't that awesome? What a merciful, compassionate God, full of love and grace. Yet, see what it says? Yet, because there's two sides. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He is merciful and compassionate, but he is also just. He wants you to run to him. But if you live in your sin, God will deal with you because he's just. You say, but I'm a believer. You are a believer. And all your sins are forgiven. Everyone, past, present, future. When God sees you, he sees the blood of Jesus. But he will still discipline us as believers for not being obedient, for not following. That's why Hebrews says he disciplines those he loves and he chastises those he accepts as sons. That if you're truly a child of God, you can know that God will take you to the woodshed, that God will discipline you, that God will get you back in line. So if God is calling you and you don't respond and you run from God, because we do that, don't we? We say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I really, man, I got this going on right now. I'm trying to start this new business and I'm busy and I got all these things in my life and I'm trying to juggle them all. And God's like, no, no. Yeah, I know you got all that going on. I know this is happening. I know your finances are struggling. I know your careers. But you know what? This is what I want. And you either follow and get in line or you do what you want to do. And sometimes, let's be honest, we just do what we want to do. And when we do what we want to do, God says, hey, I'm giving you a little leash here, a little bit of room, but pretty soon you're going to hang yourself. Because you're going to keep running the wrong way and that thing's going to yank on your neck. And then God's going to drag you back, kicking and screaming. There'll be discipline and there'll be chastisement. Even in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to see, there were people who got sick and died because of their sin. As believers, because they were not being obedient. They were disobeying what God had called them to. And they were living in their own desires and their own sins. And when we walk in the flesh, even though God is merciful and just, he still deals with us. He allows Moses to walk in his presence. This is amazing. Moses immediately does what? What would you do? He falls down and worships. I mean, the presence of the Lord is there, man. He's just like, oh, I am in the presence of God. So the Bible says in verse 8 and 9, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Oh, Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, don't just do this for me, but go with us. He's inclusive. He is interceding for his brothers and sisters. He's not thinking about me. He's thinking about the children of Israel. He's thinking about God's holy reputation. He's thinking about God's name. His focus is nowhere on himself. It's all about God and everybody else. That's why he was the most humble man that ever lived. So he says, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. And then he says, although this is a stiff-necked people, I know these people are rebellious. Look, when I'm praying for you, I'm like, God, I know these people are mean and nasty and ugly. No, I didn't say the ugly part. But I say, God, I know how stiff-necked we really are. But I know you want to use us right here in Tampa. I know you want to make a difference. I know you want to transform us that we might touch the world around us. I see that and I know that. But God, we are rebellious. We are set in our own ways. We're selfish and self-centered. And so I say, Lord, help us. Help us, because I'm stiff-necked. I'm rebellious. I understand that Moses said, I know that this is a stiff-necked people. God, I know that we are rebellious. There's nothing special in us. But I know that you want to use us, that you have called us, that you've created this whole thing. So he says, forgive their wickedness. Is that what it says? And that's what I would have said. He could have said, because he was up there with God in God's presence and they were out there sinning. So he doesn't say forgive their wickedness. What does he say? Forgive our wickedness and our sin. What's he doing? He's associating. He's interceding on their behalf, and he is coming together with them. Look, man, it's about being a body. It's about being connected. It's about loving each other and understanding that we're in this all together. That you can't just cut the hand off and have the hand over here and the foot over there and the head over there. We have to all be in this together. We got to pray together. We got to pray for each other. We got to pray as a body. When we're praying, it's not just about me. And that's our individualistic sense of entitlement that we live in, that everything is for me. God, why are you doing this in my life? God, why are you doing that for me? God, how come this doesn't happen? And we only think about ourselves. And it's wrong. It's never the biblical picture or model of what we see for the children of Israel or the church, ever. It's never just to be about us. Our prayer shouldn't be just about me. Oh, Lord, I need a new Cadillac. Oh, Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, can you do this? Look, it's not like we think that God's some big vending machine in the sky. You know, I'm putting my tithe in, so God, you should be giving this to me. I mean, I should be making more money. But it's not like that. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we should be interceding. God, our church, my brothers, my sisters, we need you. God, we need your grace. We need your mercy. Lord, we're rebellious and we struggle, but we want to do what's right. God, teach us. Teach us your ways. Lord, help us to learn together to share the gospel. Help us to evangelize our brothers and sisters and our co-workers. Help us to reach out to our neighbors. God, lead us that we might make a difference. Teach me how to serve you in a way that really honors you. Moses says, forgive us of our wickedness and for our sins, and take us as your inheritance. Lord, lift us up. Use us. We're yours. We are your inheritance. I mean, Moses, obviously, his heart was right and his desire was pure because he wasn't thinking about himself. And I'm going to tell you, when we get our eyes off ourselves, God will do so much in our lives. If you want God to work, get your eyes off yourself. Start thinking through how many times you think about yourself. Just pay attention. Go through your day and just think, every time you pray for yourself, every time you think about yourself, every time you're worried about what's going on in your life, make mental notes of that. Say, how much, God, do I spend thinking about me? How my relationship affects me? How my work affects me? How my school affects me? How my career affects me? Start thinking in terms of where you really are. And you might find out that you're a lot more narcissistic than you think you are. And self-centered. And what God wants from every one of us is to replace self with Christ. That we might become Christ-centered people. That are truly thinking about His will and His word. And I know it's hard to hear and you don't want to hear that. Oh, but it's true. And I'm with you. I'm not saying it's you and me. I'm saying we, us, together as a nation, as a body. People are constantly complaining about where our country is. Our country is where it is because of us. Because of believers that haven't been on their knees and praying and fasting for our nation. Yeah, we're in a bad place and it's only going to get worse. But we have dropped the ball. As Christ followers, we should be the ones leading in prayer and gathering to fast and seek the Lord's favor, asking the Lord to pour out His mercy. But we think so individualistic. We think, well, how's this going to affect me? Oh man, these new tax laws are really going to hurt me, or these new things are really going to hurt me. And we don't even think globally. We only think individually. And God wants to help us, I believe, to learn to think collectively and to change. God says to Moses in verse 10 and 11, then the Lord said, I'm making a new covenant. Or I'm making a covenant, but it's not really a new covenant. He's renewing the covenant that he had already established. Why does he have to renew it? Because it was a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant is based on what? It's not a trick question. It's based on what? Conditions, right? Say it with me. Conditions. God says, you do this, and I'll do that. All right? Now, the covenant that we have with Christ isn't conditional. Yeah, that should make you like, yeah. Because we'd be in trouble. Because we'd be in and out of that covenant. We'd be saved one minute, unsaved the next. Saved one minute, unsaved the next. You'd be driving down the road and be saved and unsaved 50 times. You'd be like, oh, I lost my salvation. Lord, forgive me. You'd be like all over the place. But our condition, our covenant with God is unconditional. But this was a conditional covenant based on, God said, I'll do this, you do that. And conditional covenants are based on the conditions that we, God doesn't change, so he's not going to change, but we do. And so he says to Moses, because they'd already broken the one by idolatry, right? They created this calf. They broke the covenant that they had just swore to God that they would keep all of his commandments. I mean, if you read back three chapters earlier, they will keep all your commandments. We'll do everything you asked. You know, we love you, Lord. And then 5 minutes later, they're like, oh, man, where is God? Where's Moses? Let's party. You know, it's like they're bipolar, all over the place. So then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. Man, if God told me that, I would have at least been a day before I messed up. I would have at least been good for a day. But you see that, like, I'll do more than the world has ever seen. All you got to do is be obedient. Just follow me. I'll take care of everything. I mean, that's what faith is really all about, is learning just to trust him and to walk with him and know that he'll take care of everything. And that's what God really desires. He'll do wonders. He's amazing. See, here's the problem, is we're so focused on what we are going through and how hard and difficult life can be, that we forget about how great our God is. We forget how great he is, how awesome he is. This isn't about us. What we should be working for and living for is to proclaim his name. How awesome is our God? How great is our God? How famous is our God? How wonderful. Everything in us and through us should point to our God. How great is our God? It's not about you messing up. Forget about that. Yeah, you're going to mess up. Get the focus off you. Start focusing on him. How great is our God? Have you seen what my God can do? My God does miracles. He transforms hearts and lives. He raises the dead. He gives forgiveness of sins. And he brings eternal life to those who trust him. Get your eyes off of you and get them on him. Our job, our goal is to exalt him before the world. How great is our God. The whole reason he's telling the children of Israel, I'll do all this, is so the world will know who he is. And Israel is to be the light in a dark place. God called them out, set them aside so that he could use them for his glory, for his namesake, for his purposes. Israel failed. So God creates the church. And now he's calling you and he's calling me out. We are called. That's what the word ecclesia means. The called out ones. That's what it means to be a part of the body. The Greek word for the called out ones or the church is the ecclesia. And it means literally to be called out. Like God sees this group of people and he calls out you and he calls out me and he calls out Mary, and he calls out Allison, and he calls out Dina, and he creates this group of collective people to be one body. And they are called out for a major purpose. And that purpose in life is to exalt and to glorify how great is our God. To exalt him and to lift him up so that the world might see him through our actions, through our attitudes, by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we have conversations, the way we share and pray for one another, by the way we live and the way we love. That the world would see that God is alive, that he is a great God, and that he's powerful. That's what we are called to. And so God is letting Moses know, look, man, I've called you people out. This is my, and this is what I'll do. Obey me. And then he goes through a whole list that I'm not going to go through. verses 12 through 26. He says, "You obey me and I will drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and every other ites." He just says, "I'll drive them all out." He lists them all. Boom, boom. And he says, "And don't make a treaty with any other nation. Do not worship their gods. Don't give your sons and daughters to intermarry, because you might get traded. You might get swayed. You might, you know, become a part of their stuff. And then you might worship false gods." And he says, "And I'm a jealous God." And you say, "Well, that's wrong." No, it's not. He's God. How can God be jealous? Easy. It's a picture of a marriage. You say, "Well, I don't like it when my husband's jealous. I don't like it." That's right. If he's jealous inappropriately for wrong reasons, yeah, that's bad. But let me tell you something. If your wife is dating another man, you better be jealous. And you better go get her. Right? I mean, that just makes sense. You're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, this ain't right." So God says, "I'm a jealous God," because you start dating or sleeping around with the world, God doesn't like it. He's like, "You adulterous people, come back to me. Repent and turn back to me." So yeah, God's a jealous God, and he doesn't want us to worship anything, anyone but him. Just like a husband, and that's the picture of the relationship. And then he, of course, in this passage, makes sure that he reminds them of all the laws and the feast. He names the three feasts. He's like, you know, "And make sure that you celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days without yeast to remind you of your sin and what I did for you." And then he says, "Make sure you celebrate the feast of weeks, the first fruits. So that way you bring everything to me." The first fruits means that whatever you raise, you bring the first to God. It's like with our offerings. People say, "Well, I'll pay my bills and then whatever I have left, I'll give to God." God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants your first fruits. He wants to come off the top. Why? Because it shows that you truly worship him. It's an act of worship. When you give, it's not because you have to. It's because you desire him. Because you love him. And you want him to be first in your life. And so giving is just an act that says, "I love you, Lord. And I want the world to know it. I need to know it." And it's a reminder that I'm dependent on you. That everything I have is from you. And that's why they celebrated the first fruits, because everything they had was a gift from God. Look, I know you think you're smart, but you didn't make your money all on your own. Everything you have is because God gave it to you. Even your ability to reason. And some people, honestly, in here, reason much better than other people. I know, because I know most of you. And some people are much smarter than other people. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Look, God distributes what he wants to distribute. He gives some people talent and he gives other people different talents. The problem is we always want the talents we don't have. I know I grew up wanting to sing so bad. I did. I wanted to sing. I was going to be a rock star, man. I had the long hair and the earrings and everything. I was ready to go. But God wasn't ready. He had other plans for me. They weren't my plans. But his plans were better. They always are. God has a purpose in everything that he's doing, because he has this ultimate plan, and the key for us is just believing and trusting. If we believe and trust, we'll obey. Because then we know, "God, you'll lead me. You'll take care of me. You'll work it all out." See, when we don't obey, it's because we really don't trust and believe. That's the issue. Obedience is an act of faith, because you believe that God will cover everything. That's why you obey him. When you take it into your own hands, try to work it all out yourself, what you're saying to God is, "I don't think you're going to handle this, God." God says to Moses, "Do all these things and write all this down." And of course, Moses, being persistent, does. So the Bible says in verse 27 and 28, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words." So he's giving them the whole gamut here. Everything they need to obey, everything they need to do. "Write down these words that I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Now think about this for a minute. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. 40 days, 40 nights. Can you go 40 days without food? I've done it. Anybody in here can go 40 days without food? Can you go 40 days without water? So is the Bible lying? No, it's a divine miracle. It's a miracle. This is, people say, "Oh man." You see, we think miracles, we want to see like the Red Sea part. We want to see somebody who's got cancer get healed. We want to see manna fall from heaven, but there are miracles every day that we miss. This is a miracle. To be able to go 40 days with no water is a miracle. You can go 40 days without food. You can only go about 4 days without water. You can go about 4 minutes without air. But you can only go about 4 seconds without hope. We need hope. We need to know that God is a miracle-working God. That He still does. Maybe not in the way we expect to see. That's the problem. We got this mindset of what a miracle is. Like this miracle is something that has to be grand and large. Look, God did a miracle in me. I'm not the same person I was 28 years ago. I'm a different man. And every year I look back and there's transformation and there's change. Not because there's anything special about me. Yeah, maybe I'm a little short but special. But not because I'm smarter or better or gifted. It's all the grace of God. He is consistently and constantly working miracles in my life. And I see Him. I'm aware that every bit of growth, every inch I gain is a miracle. Because in my flesh, I'm rotten and I'm nasty and I'm mean. I am. I know that. But I'm not going to focus on who I used to be. I'm going to focus on who I am. I'm a child of God, redeemed by His grace, saved by His mercy. And that God is at work in me. And I can look at Him and lift Him up and because it's all about Him. And that's what He desires for every one of us, to look to Him. Now, Moses was persistent. You see his tenacity here. He didn't give up. You think he didn't get hungry? Think about this. Moses fasted 40 days already. That's why they had the big party. So for 40 days, he was already up in the mountain. So now he comes down and spends a couple months with the people. And then he has to go back up for another 40 days. Look, I fasted 40 days one time. And that'll probably be the last time. I shouldn't say that because then now God's going to make me. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to fast 40 days. That was a nightmare. It was not a nightmare because it was awesome with God. But physically, it's hard. Physically, it's challenging. I don't know if you've ever fasted for a couple weeks, but it's challenging. So here, though, Moses fasts 40 days. He comes back down and God calls him back up. He was faithful. No complaining. I would have complained. I would have like, man, God, I've worked so hard to keep the muscle mass that I have. And if I starve for 40 days, it's going to eat away my muscle. I'm just being honest. That's what I would think. I would immediately think selfishly. I would immediately think about, oh man, I've done all this. I've done this. I. But you don't see that with Moses. You see Moses just, all right, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever it is that I need to do. However I need to do it. And He does. Persistent. All right, I'm taking you to the last couple verses here in chapter 34. Because I want you to see how the glory transformed. When you really enter His grace and you experience His glory, it transforms you. You can only experience His grace and His glory by being in His presence. So Moses spent 40 days with God. And now 40 days, a break, and 40 days. That's a lot of time alone in the presence of God. So the Bible says, and look at this with me on the screen. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. He wasn't aware. Why? Because he was just seeking God. He was just spending time with God. He wasn't aware that anything had transformed or changed. And when you're truly growing in Christ, you're not going to be aware. You shouldn't be constantly looking at yourself. Oh, am I growing? Am I doing better? Am I reading more? See, that's still self-centered. Even in our American Christianity, that's what we do. We try to measure everything. Oh, how much time am I reading? Am I praying more? Let me see if my prayer is longer today than it was yesterday. Am I growing? We're constantly consumed with ourselves. Measuring everything. Well, I memorized 800 verses. I had a guy tell me that a couple weeks ago. 800 verses. I said, good for you. Big deal. And it's great. if you're living on 800, if you're meditating on them, and that's, I'm not saying scripture memory is not good. It's awesome. But if your point is so that you can have information and knowledge, that just puffs up. It doesn't make you a better believer. It doesn't make you more like Jesus. The goal is to allow the Word of God to transform you. And when you're focused on God, you're not even worried. You're not looking at yourself all the time. You're not constantly thinking, am I doing better? Am I, you know, you're focused just on serving Him, just on loving Him. So when Moses came down, he wasn't even aware that there had been any transformation. So the Bible says he was not aware that his face was radiant, meaning that it was glowing. Pretty awesome. Because he had, why? Spoken with the Lord. Because he was in his presence. After spending 40 days slash another 40 days in the presence of God, he had a glow. He literally, it was like radiation. He came down like, whew. I mean, I can't even imagine what that would be like. Not for Moses, because he didn't realize it, but for everybody else. You're like, here comes Moses. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, whoa, is that a ghost? They're like, he's glowing. He's walking down the mountain carrying the Ten Commandments. And his face is like a light bulb. Whew, just shining off glory. Because he spent so much time in his presence. He's got glory flowing out of him and through him. Because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. And they were afraid. They were freaked out to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him. And he spoke with them. Yeah, I would run too. I'm just being like, you know, like, whoa. You know, is this contagious? What's going on? You know, he's glowing. I mean, nobody had ever seen that before. Nobody's ever seen it since. I mean, think about that. This is a one-time experience. Because he was literally in the presence of God. And he was glowing. Nobody's ever seen that before. I'd like to see it these days, though. I'd love to see where somebody spent so much time with God that they were literally glowing from His presence. Just so enveloped with the presence of God that all you saw was Jesus all over them. That's where I want to live. That's where I want you to live. Where we are so enveloped in the presence of God through His Son, Jesus, that we spend so much time with Him that it just flows through us. That the world would really see Jesus in us. That our words would be filled with love and grace. That our actions would be kind and giving. And that the world would see that Jesus is alive and that God is an awesome God. The Bible says that when Moses finished speaking, he had to put a veil, a covering over. It says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face. Why? Because he didn't want to keep freaking the people out. So every time he'd come down from the mountain, he would come out, he'd be meeting with God. He'd come out and his face would be glowing. So he would put a veil over his face to communicate. And then he would take the veil off when he got in the presence of God. He'd be alone with God. He'd take the veil off. Woo! And he just kept spending more and more time with God. I believe that we have even such a greater opportunity than Moses had. Moses was transformed by the glory of God. Externally. But our God lives in us now. He wants to transform us internally. So we have so much more than what Moses had. I mean, here's Moses. He's got a lot compared to all the children of Israel. 2.5 million. Here's Moses. Here they are. And now here we are. It's like we've got God in us. His glory. His glory in us. I don't know how much you read, but I want to read you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to write this down, beginning at verse 7. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. He's talking about what happened with Moses. That came with glory because Moses came down with glory. So that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Where is the ministry of the Spirit? It's in your life and in mine. We live in the church age where the Holy Spirit lives in us. But where is the glory? We're not seeing it because we're in the way. Because we're so consumed with ourselves. It's there. So we got to get out of the way. We need to be in His presence. And He's only one thought away for us. You just turn to God anytime you want. And so it goes on to say, and I just love this. So I want to read it to you. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison. See, it was glorious and it's awesome. But in comparison, there's no glory at all. He said, in comparison, I love it, with the surpassing glory. The glory that we have is unbelievable. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Look, you and me, we got it. We got it all. We've got all of it. Because we have all of God in us. Everything you could ever want is already there. Man, you can be as righteous and as holy, as steadfast, as persistent as you want to be. It's there. It's about getting out of the way and surrendering yourself as a vessel and saying, God, here am I. And if that's what you want, cry out to God. Say, God, I want you. I want the world to see. Help me to change the way I think. You have been taught since you were that big to think about yourself, to take care of yourself, to defend for yourself. If you don't get it, nobody's going to get it for you. If you don't work for it, nobody's going to give it to you. And so you are so independent. And it's not your fault, but it is what it is. It's who we are. And we've got to recognize that so that we can deal with it. Because if we don't start walking in His grace, the world's not going to see. And I'm going to tell you something. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. Every day, people around us are dying and going to hell. Every day. And they need to see some glory. They need to see some grace. They need to see it in you and I. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. It has to come through us. For the next six chapters, all we see here is the people of Israel doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now they are obedient. They're building the temple. If you read Numbers, which I'm not going to preach to you right now, and you read Deuteronomy, you'll see some of their journeys. What happens after this? They exit. The temple is being built. Remember, it's portable. So they begin to carry. If you want to read the rest of the books, I would encourage you to do that. To really read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. To really get those down and understand how Israel traveled and whatever. But my point was to really give you the foundation from Genesis to Exodus to understand why God called a people. The whole purpose of that calling was to set them apart that they might be the light of the world. That they might represent His holy name. They failed. God now created the church. So we are going back to the New Testament to understand what it means for us to live in this. Everything that we have in the New Testament is related to the old. In the first two books. You can look back and you can see it. How God established the tabernacle. You can see how God established the laws. You can see how the law points to our sin. It brings death. But it doesn't really bring life because nobody can keep the law. So when you go to the end of the book, what you see is the children of Israel going with and in His presence. And that's where we need to live. We need to learn to go with and in His presence. God leads, we go. God moves, we move. God stops, we stop. And that's what happened for the children of Israel. We go to chapter 40, end of the book. The Bible says, then the cloud covered the tent of meetings, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They finally got it constructed. They did everything they were supposed to do. And when it was done, the cloud now came down and filled the temple. There was so much glory that even Moses couldn't go in. I mean, look what it says. The cloud filled the temple. Moses could not enter the tent of meetings because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. We are the tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know? I mean, look at it. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God has filled us with His glory. We just got to let it out. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work your way to get it. It's all God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. He redeemed us and purchased us back from the enemy. And now all He needs, all He wants, all He desires is for us to respond. Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor Him. And everything we do, we should be honoring Him, taking care of what He's given us, trusting Him, growing in Him. We need to be more like the children of Israel. That when God leads, we follow. When God stops, we stop. In all the travels of Israel, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. This is the last verse of Exodus. They want you to know that this is what's important. They set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out. Because they're not going to go without God. God doesn't move, we don't move. Until the day it lifted. If God wanted to sit in one spot for 20 days, guess what? They're going to sit in one spot for 20 days. They're not moving until God moves. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. God lit it up. Cloud during day, fire by night, so everybody could see the presence of the Lord. Look, we are that we are the tabernacle now. Everybody needs to see the presence of the Lord. We need to move when Jesus moves. We need to stop when Jesus. You say, well, how do I know? How do I know? Do me a favor. If you've taken notes at all, even if you haven't taken notes, pull out a pen and write down a verse to memorize for me, all right? Write down John chapter 10, verse 27 or 28. Here's a verse that every believer, I would even question if you are a believer if you don't know this verse. So if you don't know this verse, you're probably not even saved. Go home, memorize this verse, then you can be saved. I'm just kidding. But you should know this verse. Everybody should know this verse. John chapter 10. Let me embarrass somebody and call them out to quote it. Let me see. Should I call out Frank or Doug or Nick or... No, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. Well, who are His sheep? It's us, the believers. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. I know them. Think about this. I know them. And they what? And they follow me. I know them. My sheep listen to my voice. You're spending time alone with Jesus so you can hear Him. My sheep know my voice. See, the problem is you got so many voices going on in your head. That's why we have so many medications these days. Because we got so many voices that we don't recognize which one's His voice and which one's not. Well, how are you going to know His voice? By spending time in His presence. If you spend enough time with Jesus, you'll learn to hear His voice. You got to be still and know that I'm God. You got to seek Him and get alone. You need to know His Word because He speaks through His Word. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the will of God always work together. God will never speak contrary to His Word. Verse 28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Man, it's awesome. You should memorize that verse. Everybody should know that verse. Because we're in Christ. Ain't nobody taking us out. But while we're in Christ, we need to be the light. We need to be the salt. So let me ask you, what are you going to do about it today? What are you going to do? You going to go home and plop on the couch and watch TV? Do something spiritual. Go home and take a nap. Like, yes. What are you going to do about this truth that God wants to use to transform our lives? Go get alone with God. I don't care if it's 15 minutes or 30 minutes. Set some time up right now after church. Go somewhere. Sit in your bedroom, your bathroom, wherever. Find a quiet place. People say, why are you always in the bathroom? It's a quiet place. It's the only place in my house that's quiet, but it's a quiet place. And so, yeah, I'm in there a lot. Because I want time with God. We need time with God in His presence so we can recognize His voice. We can line it up with the Word of God. We can do His will. So that when He moves, we move. When He stops, we stop. When He says, go right, guess what? We go right. When He says, hey, do this, we do it. But you won't ever know His voice if you don't spend time with Him. You ever realize that? That after you spend, you know, if you get to know somebody well enough, they can call you up. You haven't seen them in months. And as soon as you hear their voice, you know who they are. That ever happened to you? You get a phone call from a distant friend? I got a friend right now who lives in Virginia who drives me crazy. He literally drives me crazy. His name is Keith Fredlin. And went to Trinity Bible College with him, but he's kind of a nut. He's a Christian, but he's a Christian nut. There's all flavors out there, all kind of fruits. And he's one of my favorite ones. He is. He's one of my favorite kind of nuts. Doug and Frank both know that he's a fruity nut, but he's flavorful. He's lovable, right? But anytime he calls me, it'll be months. And out of the blue, my phone will ring at 3 o'clock in the morning. And of course, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't look at who's calling me because I think it's an emergency. So I'll just answer it. I always keep my phone by my nighttime. So if you ever have an emergency, you can call me. But just make sure it's a real emergency. All right? I'll be like, hello? Hey, bro, how you doing? I said, I'm sleeping. But immediately I know who it is. I recognize his voice and I want to kill him. I want to reach through the phone and be like, why did you call me? I just want to catch up. How's everything going? He doesn't sleep. He's nocturnal. So he sleeps all day long, and he's up all night long. So I get all these emails and texts and calls in the middle of the night. I told you he's a different kind of Christian. But the thing I want to communicate is I recognize his voice. It can be years, and I won't hear from him. And you know what? If he were to call me right now, I'd know him. Because I know him. We need to know Jesus. We know his word well enough to measure everything. Is this the word of God? Is this the will of God? Is God leading me? We need to know it so that we can be the people he wants us to be. My prayer is that you'll go start spending real time with God. Start with 10, 20, I don't care. Pick some time, get alone. Just start saying, God, I want to hear from you. Start in the Gospel of John. If you've never read the Bible, start in the Gospel of John. Read about the story of Jesus. Then go back and read Luke. And then go to Acts and just start reading about who Jesus was, all that he came to do and to teach, to really understand his mindset. And get alone and say, God, speak to me. Teach me your word so that I can glorify you, so that I can experience your glory, so that the world around me might see you in me. Will you pray with me this morning? God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters is that they would know you, that I would know you. God, that every week I would grow in your grace. That every day, Father, I'd get closer to you. Forgive me, Lord, for the days, the hours, the moments when all I do is think about myself. Forgive me, Father. Forgive my brothers and sisters for being self-centered, narcissistic. God, forgive us for not being Christ-centered. Lord, we know we're fallen. And we're broken and the enemy loves to beat us up. You want to pick us up. God, help us to walk in your grace. To understand how much you love us. And how you see us. God, teach us your ways. That we might represent you in this world. Your glory, your honor.
Listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.